in the line I did, we're all going to hell. And he kept screaming at me about where they were going, and he tried to be a bit gentle, and you know, we're not too much. So I looked at him, and I said, does all of your family believe? No. So I just go, what are you going to do when you die? He said, I'll be going to heaven. I said, oh yes, and where will they be going? And I'll be going to hell. I said, well, yeah, all right. What are you going to do about that? And he said, well, I'll be up there playing harps and clapping when they get hurt. I said, well, I'm glad that I don't belong to your family. I could be gone very quickly. I was there in May. And what happened? I had a look and see if it was giant bang. In the meeting, and he got up to testify that me questioning him whether he is what he was going to do while his family burnt was what changed his mind, and he came, and he is now attending the meeting, and he gave a wonderful testimony of what happened. However, it's very interesting. Our persecution often is that they don't care what we believe, have no interest. So in a way, that can make it heartening for us. But if you're so interested, oh yeah, that sounds great, but what, you know, I'm sorry, I've got football on today, I've got basketball or something. But there, for this man to come into this meeting, and by the way, he has brought all of his family, a bit of a worry for the poor Pentecostal preacher across the road. He's gone from 25 people supporting him to having four. The other 21 have walked across the road and are now meeting with the brethren. So it is important that we hold fast to our beliefs, but sometimes you have to question them. And in the case of this young man, he let go. So, let's have a look and hold fast to what I have. I'm sorry, Brother Long, that's it. We're going on to another subject now. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. We remember these words well. They were the words given by the angel to the church in Philadelphia as a spokesman for this faithful church. The city of Philadelphia is that the town was situated in Lydia on the lowest slopes of Taenarus, 45 kilometres southeast of Sardis on the Cadamus, which founded around about 159 BC, and it existed until about 138 AD, and it was the centre of the wine industry. It was nearly destroyed by an earthquake, Tiberius's reign. But because of its importance to trade, it was quickly rebuilt. The interesting part to it was that the word means brotherly love. Interesting, there were commandments to that church that were very important, and just got to change. The commandments to that church were, or the commendations to the church were, that I know your works. You have little strength, having little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This shows the faithfulness of this church acknowledged by Christ. The church was described as having little strength, indicating that it was probably small in number and poor in resources. But the church is a small account in the eyes of the world around it. A part of the reason for the condition of the church may have been because Philadelphia was built in a region of volcanic activity, and as a result often suffered from earthquakes and also the falling of the ash from the volcanoes, which destroyed often their crops. In one way, the soil made it very favourable to grow the crops, but the trouble was when they had the earthquake problem. One of the troubles was that the costs of the repairs heavily taxed the citizens, making them poor. Although the brethren appeared to have little strength, either in numbers or because of their lack of worldly resources, they nevertheless kept the word of the Lord and did not deny his name. Poverty tends to make people humble and realize that they need to rely on others for strength. This also brought the brethren closer together and brotherly love, as well relying on the Lord, no doubt realizing the fact that my strength is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I often feel this way when I go into the Philippines. It's interesting that there are now about 159 brethren there. And yet, the Catholic Church is terrified of them, where they try to shut them down, try to do things to make it difficult for them. They set up a karaoke bar beside where the old meeting that strangely ran on Sunday just after the early morning mass, so they could go and drink and sing songs loudly. When that failed and they moved to a new place, another sister's place to meet, the local priest got so upset that he went and put loudspeakers on top of the place, so the entire town had to listen to his sermon in the morning, which I am told is exactly the same every week. But, it's just interesting. But in that case, there's about 40 brethren there, 40 to 50 brethren, including children, and yet they can make the Catholic Church frightened. Yes, it might be the message of Ali sticks out and is said, I'm not sure, but whatever it is, and the adults and 10 children strike fear into him that he's going to lose everything. So it is interesting, there they are in weak numbers, but because their faith is in the Lord, they have strength. These words of commendation are continued on in the chapter, saying, because thou keepest the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which comes upon all the world. The word translated patience in the Greek has more the meaning of cheerful or hopeful endurance. Under the trying conditions of the little numbers, little wealth, and the standing of the church of Philadelphia, nevertheless, remain positive. Why? Because they were relying on the Lord, and they were therefore promised that this would keep them in their hour of temptation. No doubt the word of the psalmist in Psalm 91, 7 to 10 would have been of comfort to them. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you. And along with their master's words, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The words of encouragement to the church continues Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Word, behold, appears to have been added, but it does not appear in the oldest manuscripts. Their cheerful endurance of the trials that they had gone through was to be rewarded in the Lord's promise to come quickly. The promise of the Lord's return, which the believers had down through the ages had prayed for in the words, "Thy kingdom come," was near at hand. They were to hold fast. They were not to waver in their faith as they saw the troubles of the world around them. They were not to be distracted, they ran the risk of losing their promised crown of life. They would lose this opportunity if they exchanged consistency and suffering for compromise and peace. The last portion of the promise to the Philadelphia church is in Revelation 3 and 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which has come down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name." The promise, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar." That is, immovably firm, stands in stark contrast to Philadelphia, which was often shaken by earthquakes. It is interesting that amongst the ruins of the Greek churches of Asia, a column or a pillar of the Church of Philadelphia is still erect, things of ruin. We remember that there were seven churches. Many Bible students, churches were pictures of the various periods of time in the life of the church down through the Gospel Age. The Church of Philadelphia seems to fit in with the characteristics of the church during the Reformation, from 1517 to 1874. This period of church history saw the first challenge to the power of the papacy, and we remember on October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed the 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. The word "hold fast" could be applied to Luther when 4 years later, at the Diet of Worms, Luther stated, unless I am convinced by from Scripture, or by plain and clear reasoning and argument, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. I'm wondering if we could ever say the same words if we... The church today, this is where it gets interesting. I think we're all quite satisfied that we're in the period of the Laodicean church, and that this really does represent the church, state of the church in the last days of the Gospel Age. And we remember our Lord speaking, said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." To me, this is a very strong warning, not only to for us to see in the churches around where we see that have gone lukewarm. Doctrine is no longer preached, but it's more you pray hard enough, someone in the audience will receive a red car, it's entertainment, it's looking at that. But to me, the warning is still to us, that we can fall for the same situation if we are not careful. The city of Laodicea was about 40 miles from Ephesus and not far from Colossus. In the time of Strabo, it was a large city, but the frequencies of earthquakes, which this district had always been liable, demolished long since a large part of the city and destroyed many of the inhabitants. It's interesting that this place was abandoned and lies in ruin. It is now a deserted place. The ground on which the city stood is one vast hill of ruins, abandoned entirely to the owl and to the fox. And after the heady days of the Reformation, the church appears to have lost its fervor and become lukewarm, to the point of where Christ proclaimed, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The trouble was that the church had forgotten the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 20-21. "Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you." They had become haughty, sure of their own well, losing sight of their own heart condition. The words used by our Lord refers to the heart condition of church members. It's interesting that there's three states that we can have. And the first one is cold, and that denotes the state that there is not even a pretense of religion. Everything is utterly lifeless and dead. Even the love that should be between the members is cold. They have a cold and an icy heart, lacking interest in these fellow members. It's interesting, I was invited to a church not that long ago, and I didn't realise how cold you can get until you had envelopes stuck in front of where you were sitting. And the minister said, "If you know of anyone that is sick, would you mind putting a note in and we'll pray for them?" In other words, they didn't know who their members were. They did not know who was attending. They needed a note. So this is where we have to be careful. You know, cold, and we look around our world today, football is a bigger religion. In Australia, I don't know how it is here, but football is more people turn up worshipping them. They still have a pretense of religion there because the priest gets up and prays before they play. And so it's been to their church service and we're in business. Hot. And this is what we should be, denoting a warm and zealous heart in love and service and open and honest in appreciation of Christ, with warm hearts and honest love to each other. The disciples, after hearing our Lord speak on the road to Emmaus, said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And I think this is the reason we're here today, is because the scriptures do give us that warmth, that love that we hear from our Lord, for not only for us, but for the whole world. And the coming together warms us up as we come and meet. The word warm is interesting. It has far more meaning than we often think. It's tepid, neither hot nor cold. This is not the temperature that water is normally served to a guest, as tepid water tends to produce a sickness in the stomach and an inclination to vomit. The imagery used is intensely strong and denotes deep disgust and loathing at the indifference which is prevalent in the church at Laodicea. After this lukewarm state affected most of the church, members were given instructions on how to overcome this state and to become faithful followers of Christ once more. When he says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So their condition was not to the point of where they could not recover. It was to the condition point. They needed counselling. They needed to buy. They had to come to the source. They had to come to Christ to buy pure gold. That which had been subject to the heat to purify it from rot. Christ was comparing faith to gold, the most precious metal, highly valued by mankind. And in 1 Peter 1 and 12, the saints are told that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ. This church was rich in worldly assets, but in reality they were poor in spiritual things, and Christ counseled them to obtain from him what would truly make them rich. It's interesting that he was saying that gold perishes, because most don't think gold perishes. Very interesting. If gold is treated to 1 degree above its maximum to make it 99.9% pure, it vanishes. This is a very interesting picture of the testing that we have and the end result, that we no longer are on this earth, but become a spiritual being. Faith cannot be bought with worldly wealth. It can only be obtained by the free grace of the Heavenly Father because of the faithfulness of his only begotten Son, as alluded to in Isaiah 55:1-3. Ho, or listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. I think Sister Gloria said they wrote strange things for the Bible. Well, this was one of them. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what's good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. The church of Laodicea was naked, and it was relying on its own righteousness, not in the righteousness of Christ. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, tells them, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God through faith. It's interesting that we have a system in the churches where they can actually buy their righteousness or their standing. Oh, yeah. They only have to attend on the days that the big collections are taken, and they've got righteousness. Unfortunately, that doesn't work. We have to come and gain it through the acceptance. And when we look at it, the psalmist puts it beautifully
in Psalm 32, 1 to 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is reversed and is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no. He has to receive from Christ the white garment which he has purchased and provided for us, his own imputed righteousness for justification, and the garments of holiness and sanctification to replace our filthy rags. And this was what the Church of Laodicea was told. The Church of Laodicea as a whole was blind spiritually. They had replaced spiritual wisdom with worldly wisdom and reason. Christ counseled them to buy of him eyesight, so that they might see their undone condition caused by their blindness to the things of God. It's interesting that this is the only place that Isov is found. It occurs nowhere else. And it has the thought of a cake, or to me, more a poultice that was put over the eyes. One of the brethren in Australia is a top eye surgeon. He said the closest picture they can have is that Laodicea had worked out how to dissolve cataracts. And in fact, cataracts over the eyes meant you cannot see clearly. And once they're cleared, anyone that's had the operation, I haven't, but some here will have, the vision suddenly clears.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what it was speaking about. The anointing salve that they needed was the Holy Spirit, which is which to the true believer opens their spiritual eyes. And we remember John explaining this to us, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And this is the problem. If we don't have that anointing, it doesn't matter how many books we read, colleges we attend, we still do not understand the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Church of Ephesus, explains this anointing when he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the richness of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We really do not do a lot ourselves. We must think we do. But without God's help, God's power, Holy Spirit, we can achieve nothing. Christ continues with encouragement to the brethren who have the right heart condition with these words: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We covered that in our first session this morning. We'll get to that. That's in Revelations 3 and 19. The words are similar to those used way back in Proverbs, which says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. It follows the universal rule that God sends trials on those whom he truly loves, not to inflict unnecessary pain, but to correct those who go astray, just as an earthly father chastens their natural children. The chastening is for a purpose, and we're told this in Hebrews 12 and 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to to those who are trained by it. In the previous verse, Paul had reminded them, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If the rebukes and the chastisements are taken with the right attitude, then the believer will become zealous and repent and benefit from these experiences. What can we learn today? Well, we can learn to hold fast to what we have so that no one may take our credit. To achieve this, we need to return to the conditions that were prevalent during the Church of Philadelphia's day. We have to realize that we have really little strength of our own, that it will take sacrifice and effort to earn the praise of our Lord. We have to keep His word and not deny His name. The effect will require great perseverance and a lifetime of commitment. The words of the Apostle Paul need to be constantly in the back of our minds when he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The temptation of becoming lukewarm in their service to the Lord would be one of these temptations. The temptation of becoming comfortable with a life rich in worldly possessions achieved at the expense of their spiritual well-being could be another temptation. The command to hold fast has the thought of perseverance required in a race or a fight to obtain the ultimate prize. An athlete requires vigorous training, coaching, and a lifestyle that puts this part of their lives ahead of all other aspirations as they attempt to achieve the prize. Paul reminds us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Sports were so highly regarded in Greece that the gymnasium was a prominent feature in every city. Every competitor for the race had to swear he had been in training for 10 months and that he would not violate the regulations. He had to live on a strict diet, refraining from wine and pleasant food, and enjoy cold and heat and laborious discipline in the quest for the crown. All athletes aspire to emulate their heroes in their chosen sport. That we have to do the same, we have to train, we have to put off those things that may weigh us down. We have a coach and we also have an example in Christ. And I like the words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If athletes can go to such great lengths to achieve a perishable crown, how much more effort should we as Christians put into training to obtain an imperishable crown? The Apostle Paul encourages everyone who competes for the prize to be temperate in all things. Therefore run thus, not with uncertainty, not as one who beats the air, but with a disciplined body that has been brought into subjection. The prize is certain, the course, the narrow way is mapped out. The Word of God provides the rule. The Holy Spirit is providing guidance, and Christ has provided the example to be followed. Brethren are constantly reminded in the scriptures that this is a race to the end. They can't stop halfway. You can't say, I'll have a rest for a few months or a few years and expect a reward. They have to be constantly carrying out self-examination, which we also discussed this morning. As the Apostle John says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, that we may receive a full reward. They have to be constantly on their guard. The Apostle Paul wrote, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knitted together by joints and ligaments, with the increase that is from God. Care has to be taken when associating with others that they do not lead the runner away from Christ. However, unlike the runners in the Grecian games, whose only purpose was to win the only crown on offer, Christians running the race are encouraged, exhorted, and assisting like-minded runners on the narrow way. There are special instructions for Christians who find themselves in the position of authority. Peter tells them, the elders who are amongst you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers, not for action, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Because of their position, they have a greater responsibility. Make sure that they are encouraging their flock and they are not causing the weaker ones to stumble or to fall. We remember in our Lord's time it was the leaders that were causing the nation of Israel to stumble. And so we have to make sure that if it could happen to them at Christ's first advent, surely it can also happen at this time of our Lord's return. They must lead by example, the same as our Lord did when he said, oh, sorry, we lost them. Do not come to be served, but to serve. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, wrote to Timothy, who he regarded as his spiritual son, and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul knew that his life was nearly at an end, and he's looking back and he remembered the constant fight that he had with his old body as he trained it into submission and developed his spiritual life. He knew that his race was nearly over and that he was handing the baton on to Timothy to continue his work with the churches that he, Paul, had established. He had realized that through the grace of God, he had kept the faith. And he continues in verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. He knew that there was a crown, or rather, as the Greek expresses it, the crown, not of withering leaves, not awarded by humans and before human spectators, but a righteous judge in stark contrast to the unrighteous earthly judges who condemned Paul without cause. It'll be from him that we receive our crown. It's an incorruptible crown, bestowed in heaven before angels. Finally, or as the King James puts it, henceforth marks a decisive moment in his life. He regarded his faith in a threefold aspect. He had the past, I have fought the fight. He had the immediate present, that there was laid up for him a crown, and the future that the Lord giveth to him in that day. What a wonderful prospect Paul had, and that we who followed Christ also have, of receiving that crown. Today is at the time of the first resurrection. It's after our Lord's return when all who have become more than overcomers will join Paul in obtaining their crown. Unlike in the Grecian events where only one could obtain the crown, Paul thought that as many as ran, as many as fight the good fight, as many as keep the faith, as many as love his appearance, may win the crown as well. There are 144,000 on offer. May we, as runners in the race, take note of John's words. Look to your souls, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And may God add his blessing to it. I don't know if I said anything amiss, but it will be for me. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for that lesson on hold fast to what we have. And it's certainly a timely lesson, and I think it ties in very nicely with some of the studies the class has been having. So it's a lot of food for thought for us to go back and reconsider. We also want to welcome back Sister Helen Borner, who we've missed. She's been gone for about 2.5 months, but has gone through knee replacement surgery, and we're very happy to have her with us. So welcome back, Sister Helen. And also, we are glad to see Brother Ed's daughter, Carol, here as well. She always comes with a smiling face and a warm greeting, so we're very thankful for that. I'm sure Brother Ed is too. Just in case some brethren were wondering, there's a couple brethren who are almost always here on Sunday, and no need to worry. Sister Wanda had some other family activities that she's at, so she's doing well. We're thankful for that. And also Sister Betsy is with her family as well, and appreciate that, Sister Dolores, for checking in. So, again, there's no need for a concern. Are there any other messages of love or greetings or announcements before we close for the dance?
Well, Sister Lottie wasn't feeling too well, so that was why she is not here with us today. Also, I would like to send our love with Carol back to her family. Her husband is having a tough time right now, and I'm sure he could use our interest in prayers.
Okay. So we're going to do that at this time. So we want to send love back with Carol, and also with Brother Ray and Sister Sue as they continue to travel over the next month and a half, nearly. And also when you return back home to Australia, and as well as the next time you are with the brethren in the Philippines. Do you have a time for that yet, or not yet?
February of next year.
February next year. Okay. So we want to send our love to all those who would like to do that, to all those places. Okay. Brother if one of the brethren would have a closing hymn, and we're going to 260. Okay. Brother Leo, close.
Special love to all. Thank you, brother, for the beautiful talk from Barbara and myself.
Thank you. God bless.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Charles.
Mm-hmm.
Hello. Charles, how are you?
I'm very good, thank you. we were not able to get there, but we tried tuning in here, and we were able to get to. And I enjoy the talk. Thank you very much. It's very encouraging. And there's quite a message there in Revelation, and what you said about Martin Luther.
Yeah, it is. It's very important that we do keep our faith as I had. So
mm-hmm.
Thank you for being online and listening to us, and we'll look forward to being with you again one day.
Yes,
God bless.
Always appreciate your service. Lord bless you.
Yes.
And sister.
Bye-bye.
Right.